If you will, this morning, I want to speak out of 1 John, if you'll turn there with me. 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read the whole chapter. It's only 10 verses. I haven't really entitled this message. We were always taught to give it a title, but I got so caught up in working on the why that I never thought to give it a name. So you can call it whatever you want. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that your joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Father, I thank You for Your word that is truth. I thank You for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth that You send to live within the hearts of Your people. And You promised us that He would bring all things to our remembrance, things that You say, and that He would take things from You and show them to us. We thank You for that privilege, Lord, and that assurance we have. I just pray today that You will prepare our hearts to receive Your word, to receive it openly as we should, and allow Your word to have its way within our life. I ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. When you read the beginning of this epistle, it seems to start off kind of in an odd way. What I mean by that, when Paul writes a letter to the churches, he usually says, Paul to the church at Ephesus, or Paul to the church of the Galatians, or Paul to the church of Rome. There's that greeting, and then he starts talking about things that he wishes to talk about, usually wishes them well. But here, John seems to start right off in doctrine. And it seems like a strange way to start a letter. I mean, he starts out saying that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That's kind of a strange way to start a letter. And they might be wondering, where's he going with this? Well, we have to understand the past to get a grasp of how this applies to the present. They taught us that in preaching lab that's called hermeneutics. How do you take a passage 2,000 years old and apply it to today? Make it pertinent to today. So we're going to jump into the past a little bit this morning, and I'll tell you exactly why John worded this epistle the way he did. You know, on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus poured the Holy Spirit out upon His disciples, and it said 3,000 people believed what was preached, and they were baptized into Christ, and they came to Christ, and the church was born. Well, the devil doesn't take anything like that lying down. And he decided he had to do something to interfere and interrupt this. We find that all the way back in the garden, that God had made the man and the woman, the first man and woman, and they were very good. He gave them everything they needed. And the next character we're introduced to is the serpent. And he comes in and starts trying to muddy up the water. Well, at this time in the infant church, there was a doctrine arose called Gnosticism. And I've spent this week looking through the Wikipedia online about the definition of what Gnosticism is. It was developed in the first century, the late first century. And I'll read you their definition. A collection of religious ideas and systems which originated in the late first century among Jewish and early Christian sects. Gnostics taught that the God of Abraham, the creator of all material things, was evil and uncaring, and he created humans to be the same. The Supreme Being created all spiritual matter and was good but unapproachable, except for those who learned the esoteric or mystic secret knowledge. All humans possess a piece of the highest good or the divine spirit within themselves, which fell from the immaterial world into the bottom bodies of humans. Now, I know that's a mouthful. Gnosticism started in the Jewish sects and trying to explain who is God. Who are we? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why there's so much trouble? And this is the best that these philosophers could come up with. And if you notice, it's all God's fault. God made us this way. And they actually worship two gods. The Supreme Being, they called him. He was good, and he made all spiritual things. And the God of Abraham, of the Bible, he's not good. Some of them said he's not really evil. He's just kind of a bungler. He kind of stumbles around, you know, trying to do things that are right, but he just screws up all the time. And look what he did with us. I never read where they explained how the souls from the Supreme Being got into the human beings. They just fell into the human beings. But they called themselves Christians. In fact, the Wikipedia deemed them Gnostic Christians. And John is writing here to the church at Ephesus. John is an elder. He's been on the Isle of Patmos. He's been persecuted. He is taught. Paul has taught these people. Probably Barnabas, Silas, Timothy. There's been different people. In fact, towards the end of Timothy's life, he was a bishop at the Ephesian church. He was the lead elder. And this has come into the church. And these people are saying, now look, God isn't really a good God. And it's his fault that we're like this. We're evil because he made us this way. And since we possess a human or a soul from the divine good being, then we're not responsible for what we do in this body. Sound familiar? And therefore, it doesn't matter how we live, what we're responsible for. They denied the death of Jesus on the cross. The Gnostics said that was only an illusion. Jesus didn't really die. He didn't really suffer. Other Gnostics said, no, now wait a minute. He was a man, but that's all he was. He was just a man, but he had learned gnosis, that's the Greek word for to have knowledge. He had acquired the knowledge of how to approach the Supreme Being, and that's why he came. He came to teach us the secret knowledge so we could come to know the Supreme Being. But he said the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his angels had done everything in their power to stop us from obtaining that wisdom. Does that sound familiar? It does to me. You remember in the garden? Did God really say, you shall not eat off of every tree in the garden? And the woman said, we may freely eat of any tree, but God said the tree in the middle of the garden, you shall not eat and you shall not touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of that tree, you will know good and evil and be just like God. You see, the Gnostics in John's day and Paul's day and Peter's day were teaching, you're actually a God. You just haven't realized it yet. There's this God in you, and you need to, through meditation and through studying this secret knowledge that very few of us have, but we'll be glad to sell to you, we'll teach you how to be gods. Some of them went as far as to take cold baths and to fast and beat themselves to keep their body under control. Paul said, well, that's self-imposed religion, and it has nothing to do with curbing the appetites of the flesh. He said, it looks good on the outside. You know, they were ascetic. They got off to themselves and said, we're not having anything to do with anybody that isn't part of us. There's groups like that today. Well, we're Christians, and we're not going to have anything to do with the world. We're going to dress a certain way. We're going to hang around each other, but we're not going to be around the world. Well, then how can we influence the world? Jesus called us to be light and salt. You have to be out among them to do that. He didn't say, go be light and salt in this compound, and hopefully they'll come to see you, and you can teach them about light and salt. See, some of the Gnostics were saying, well, this is an evil body. All it ever been is evil. All it ever be is evil. Some of them said, so just do whatever you want to do, and it's not going to affect your godhood. The others said, well, no, you got to really keep his body under control. And Paul dealt with the issue. The Gnostics said that since Jesus didn't really die on the cross, he wasn't raised. There's a group today teaches that. I could name them, but it seems to irritate people when I start throwing names out there. But they knock on your door and tell you all about God's kingdom and how they've come to share God's kingdom. And one of them told me one day, did you know that Jesus did not physically raise from the dead? It was his spirit. I said, how do you know that? Well, look here in John, and it said Jesus appeared among them. I said, so? So he had to be a spirit to walk through the wall. I said, really? I said, I don't know a lot about physics, but there's a law in physics that says one can transfer from one dimension to another just by willing to be there. Well, when he appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't know him because he was a spirit. I said, the Bible says their eyes were holden, so they could not know him. But when he broke the bread, they said, oh, it's him. Well, what about on the beach when he said, have you any meat? They didn't recognize him. And then John said, it's the Lord. When? When they threw the net over and they couldn't pull the fish in. He said, it's the Lord. And Peter said, oh, wow, it is the Lord. What's the big deal about the physical resurrection? Paul told the church at Corinth, it was already in that church. He said, look, if Jesus hadn't been raised, and we've lied because we said he was raised. And he said, if he wasn't raised from the dead, we won't be raised from the dead. And you're still in your sins. That's the significance of the physical resurrection of Christ. The apostles did not duck their head from these matters. They didn't hide. They didn't put their head in the sand. I've heard it said today, well, they just believe different. Some churches just believe different, you know. Let's not argue with them. Let's not oppose them. But this was heresy. Can you imagine these philosophers coming into the church, and they were baptized into Christ. They, They seem to have repented and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they took the teaching of the apostles and go, nah, you guys are wrong. You haven't got this figured out at all. Jesus was a spirit, man. Because if he was from the divine being, he couldn't inhabit a sinful body. So you just thought you saw him. You could see him, but he wasn't really a man. He was a spirit. How'd John open that epistle? We touched him. Oh man, I love that. You remember in Luke's gospel when Jesus appeared to his men and they were in the upper room and they were scared because they had killed Jesus and they figured we're next. And so he was just among them, you know. And he said, greetings. I think he said, peace. And it said they were afraid and thought they saw a spirit. What'd Jesus say? Reach out here and touch me, man. He didn't say man. I put that in there. He said, reach out here and touch me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. When I started reading the word, and I remember one day reading 1 John, I thought, that's a weird way to start a letter. Not, dear church, it's me, John. I'm just writing to see how y'all's doing. John dives right in to doctrine. Why? Because there was heresy there. And John starts the letter with a rebuttal. We touched him. We saw him. We heard him. He engages every tactile sense except taste. He said, no, this wasn't a spirit. We touched him. Well, I don't know how some of the Gnostics reacted to that. What are you going to do, call the man a liar? Some of the Corinthian church said there is no resurrection of the dead. Paul said, then Christ hasn't been raised, and you're still in your sins. And he said, if in this life only we Christians have hope, we're to be pitied above all people. Gnostics taught that Jesus was just a man who learned gnosis and enlightenment and taught his disciples to do the same. Some said he was the supreme being who became incarnate to bring gnosis to the earth. And these, as I said, these are ones that taught Jesus wasn't really human. He was a spirit who looked human. And John said, no, we touched him. He's human. He's flesh. John said Jesus was the word of life, the life, and the eternal life. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I came here to teach you about the life. I came here to teach you about a path that leads to God. I didn't come to tell you about a way to get to God. A way to come to know God. He flat out said to his men, I'm the only way to get to God. I'm the only path that you can walk. I'm the only truth that there is. As I said, Satan doesn't take this kind of stuff lying down. And he said, man, I got to start trying to put the skids on this gospel. And he used the persecution, and that wasn't effective. It was like stomping out a gas fire. It just kept spreading. You remember last week we talked about elders, and Paul told the church elders of Ephesus, you need to be careful because there's wolves coming out of your own congregation. And they're going to try to scatter the flock. Well, the wolves were there. And John the elder, he died at Ephesus. He was the only one of the 12 that died a natural death. They said he died in about 90 AD as an old man. he's writing this letter to these people that he loves dearly. And he begins right off with the defense of the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ and a refutation. In fact, this week, read the book of 1 John, the whole book, and you can see where John deals with these issues they're talking about and counter-argues them. Not in an unkind way. He says, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. John said, our fellowship's with Jesus Christ, and we want you to have fellowship with us. But you can't do it if you're not following the true gospel. That's what John said. He later says in this letter, beloved, don't believe every spirit. Every doctrine is spiritual. Every doctrine has at its base a spirit. And I'm not Pentecostal, don't freak out. You know, if I can't get my hair to lay down, I don't think I got a demon of bad hair. I've met some people that are that into it, but I believe in demons, I believe in angels. And they are the propagators, the demons are the propagators of false doctrine. And John says to the church, man, we got fellowship with Jesus Christ, and we want you to have the same fellowship, but you're not going to find it over here. He said, no lie, no truth comes out of darkness. You see, Jesus wasn't an enlightened one. He was the light. The Bible says, who came to light? Every man. Jesus said he was. He said, I am the light of the world. If anyone follows me, he won't walk in darkness. Made the Jews so mad they couldn't stand it. Well, who do you think you are? The light of the world. There's a passage in Isaiah where God talks to the Jews about he's their light. But in essence, he says, here's what you do. You choose to walk by the light of your own fires. I'll decide what's light. Thank you very much. I'll decide what's truth. Thank you very much. And God said, well, this is what you're going to inherit from me. You're going to lay down in torment. There's no more invisible person than someone who thinks they're following God and they're not. John could see this church heading in a direction it did not need to go. Paul was the same way. And in fact, when you read the epistles of John and Paul and Peter and Jude and James, you can see interwoven through all those epistles where they are dealing with this very issue with the church. Jesus only appeared to die on the cross. Christian Science teaches that now. It only looked like he suffered. In fact, Christian Science said he didn't really die, he fainted. And they took him off the cross, put him in a tomb, rolled a 3-ton stone in front of the tomb, and when he came out of his coma, he walked over and pushed a 3-ton stone out of the way and walked 7 miles to Emmaus in that condition. So he didn't really die, and later the apostles buried him in a shallow grave, and the dogs dug his bones up and scared him. That's why they can't find his body. You know, it just on and on and on and on. And sadly to say, there are professed Christians today that believe that. This group I'm talking about, they came to my house. Well, we're Christians just like you. I said, no. I'm a Christian. I don't know what you are. I want to share something with you. They're both dead now. And this is not to pat myself on the back. Please don't think it is. Joe and Pauline Lewis, you all remember them. We're coming to this church for a while, and Joe got some health issues where he couldn't. And he started staying at home, and somebody brought it to my attention. I don't remember who. It's not important. But they said, these people have been going to Joe and Pauline's house and offered to start a Bible study with them. I said, can't let that happen. And I spoke with Pauline first. We sat down right there in that library room, and we talked about it. And Pauline said, I wasn't aware that this is what they taught. Would you speak to Joe? And I went out to the house, and I sat down with Joe and said, hey, you know, I hear these people are coming out. And I said, have they talked to you about what they believe? And he said, well, no, we just started having a Bible study. So I started sharing what I knew about it. They teach Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. It was his spirit the disciples saw. So his bones are still in the grave, and they teach things like that. He was Michael the archangel. He was not God the Word. And we talked about that, and I went over there a few times and sat down, and I didn't badger the man, and, you know, I didn't threaten him, and I didn't say, you're stupid. I understood he wanted to know. He wanted to study the Word. And for that, I admired him. And finally, the last day that I was there and we talked about it, Joe looked at me and said, this is a cult. This isn't a church. I said, amen. I said, what are you going to do? He grabbed the phone and said, I'll show you what I'm going to do. And he called him up and said, you're not welcome here anymore. I don't want to have any more Bible studies. Please don't come back. Guess who showed up at my house within 3 days? Hello, Mr. Johnson. I didn't tell him my name. We're with this group, and if you'd give us an hour, we'd like to come in here with this King James Bible and show you that we're not false prophets and that we're not teaching a lie. Why did they come over? Because evidently they found out, oh, that Christian church preacher, he messed it up, man. And we need to defend our doctrine. And I looked at them and I said, well, you're not coming in. I'm not spending an hour visiting with you. I have read your material. I've talked with you people for 10 years. I've had you in my house. I said, you teach a lie. And you don't even have the Father because you deny the Son, so there's no point in you and I sitting and talking. Did I feel superior? No. No. But I felt it was my job to protect that congregant. But you know something I'm very ashamed of? I get to thinking about, I didn't offer to go out there and have Bible studies with him. God forgive me. I kept saying, well, you just need to get back in church. I should have been the first one to go over there and say, hey, you want to have Bible studies? I'll be over here every Friday night or every Saturday night or whenever it's convenient, and we'll study the Word together. I warned him of what he was getting into, and thank God he heeded it and he cut it off. But I was thinking about this week, and I said, you know what, Lord? I never did. Oh, we would talk Scripture. I'd go out and visit with him, and we would talk about the Bible, and he would ask questions. But I never did any kind of a study. That's what elders are supposed to do. God forgive me. I got so busy wanting to defend the faith and expose the lie to that man that I forgot about teaching the faith. And that's what elders do. That's what John's doing. He said, no, look, we touched him. The Gnostics said the only sin that we're guilty of is ignorance. Well, boy, there's a lot of sinful people in this world. They said, but our only sin is ignorance because we don't realize our godhood. And Jesus' death did not purchase our souls. It did not forgive us for our sins because there's no such thing as sin. John said, if you say that you've never sinned, you're a liar. And the truth isn't in you. Remember, keep this in your mind. They were saying this the whole time. We're Christians. We're just telling you the apostles were wrong. You don't need to change. You don't need to be forgiven because you're the way God created you, and you just need to realize that you're a God, and rise above this. And God's not, the supreme God's not holding it against you because he understands you're in a sinful body. Sound familiar? We don't call it Gnosticism today, but I'm telling you what, that doctrine's prevalent in a lot of places. Here's the beautiful part of that text. John said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can't confess what you won't own. To me, I see in a sense what the enemy was doing here. If he could convince the Christians that they weren't sinners, then there's nothing to confess, nothing to repent of, and by God's old standards, they couldn't be forgiven. The term saved literally means rescued from danger, intimate danger. How are you going to get saved if you don't realize you're in danger? If you saw a deaf man or woman standing on the rails for some reason, a train coming up behind them and they couldn't hear it, would you say they needed to be rescued? Would you try to rescue them? I hope so. I would try. Even though they might be oblivious because they got their backs to the train, they can't hear it. John was speaking to a group of people that he loved, and he said, look, don't get taken in by this. They talk about enlightenment, but this is darkness. He said, we already told you who Jesus was. We touched him. We talked with him. We were taught by him. We saw him when he was raised from the dead. We touched him. We are sinners. We need to be forgiven. What did Jesus say to his men? After he suffered, he said the scriptures had to be fulfilled that the Son of Man would suffer and die and be raised from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins were to be preached in his name. Satan was trying to take that out of the equation. You're not a sinner. You just make mistakes. Really. I've never read of God forgiving anyone their mistakes. I've read of him forgiving sin. We all make mistakes. But there's a tendency, it seems like today, to want to transfer the word mistake for sin. Just call it a boo-boo, a mistake. Well, then how do you pray about that? The Gnostics taught that you don't need to be saved, you just need to be enlightened. The apostles said, no, you need to be saved. You need to be rescued. Have you ever, this is just between you and God, have you ever in your life reached a point that you said, God, have mercy on me? You've heard some of my testimony. I was a dyed-in-the-wool, two-fisted sinner. I knew who I was. And the night I came to Jesus Christ, that is all I could think to say. I didn't pray some elaborate prayer. But when I came under the conviction and the realization of who he is and who I was, all I could say was, God, have mercy on me. And he did. But I had to reach that point. Have you? some of the hardest people I have found in the last 23 years of ministry to minister to, and don't take this wrong, some of them's grown up in the church. They believe in Jesus. They believe in God. They believe in the Holy Ghost. They believe in the importance of the assembly, the taking of the communion meal, of trying to live a good life. You know, they believe in all that. I read a testimony of a Baptist minister who said, I preached the gospel for 20 years before I was ever saved. He said, one day I was preaching the gospel and it hit me, when did I ever do that? What I'm telling these people they need to do, he said, when did I ever do that? And he said he had to get honest right there before the Lord. I never have asked you that, you know. And I'm not condemning anybody here. I'm not saying, you know, you think you're a Christian, you're not. I don't know your heart, only God does. I'm just saying, ask yourself, have I ever approached God from that action, that side, and said, you know what, I am a sinner, and I do need to be forgiven. I encourage you this week to read the Gospel of John, and if you can, you can go online and get a hold of material on Gnosticism and things like this. You can see the purposefulness, if that's a word, of these epistles. Man, they are interwoven with this. The way these apostles defend the gospel that they preach and point out the fallacy of what they were trying to be told. And boy, church, there's a lot of fallacy out there now. A lot of false doctrine. I'm so thankful for that scripture that John says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess them and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise, especially to a sinner. Amen.